All right, well, let's turn to Philippians 4 again today. Last time we truly stopped in the middle of the plot, and that increases our potential liabilities as we move forward, because we've come to a verse that, if you look at it in the context here, and even in with respect to the life that Paul has lived up to this point, can be easily and often is taken out of context and misused. But we're not going to start with reading that verse. Let's back up to verse 10 in chapter 4, and let's read from 10 to the end of the chapter. You can know that our discussion is going to start with verse 13 today. We'll do a little bit of background, and then we'll move into verse 13. So, if somebody has Philippians 4, beginning in verse 10, and can read that for us, I'd really appreciate it.
But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now and last your care for me has flourished again. Through you surely did care, but you lack opportunity. Not that I speak in regards to needs, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in the Thessalonians, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus, whatever that is, the things which were sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, but especially those who are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.
Okay, thank you. A little bit of a long passage there, but I appreciate you reading that for us. When we've talked about this whole last chapter, We've been talking about a number of things, but when we get down to verse 10, we get into Paul talking about his contentment, that he's found this secret. And we talked about that last week. What are some of the things that we, I'm going to ask you to help me do the review here. What are some of the things that we've talked about that were foundational to Paul's contentment and being able to live out the life with being happy both with having plenty and having not enough in terms of what most folks would call enough?
Was where God had him.
Okay, he was where God had him. Boy, I did that backwards. What else?
Well, he gives credit to God for the peace that he has.
Okay. What else? What is underlying Paul's contentment?
As you said all along, the gospel is the true meaning of the gospel. Been revealed to him, and therefore it all just follows after that.
I didn't word that very well, but what else?
It's along with the gospel that he knew he was with God if he died, and he was doing God's will if he lived. Which was his, you know, purpose. He was confident in that.
I don't know if it's evident here or not, Rick, but it's evident in Paul's writings that he knew he was being led by the Holy Spirit. There were many times he was determined to go somewhere, but he was led somewhere else, and he was content in that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. With all the power in him having a thankful heart and a joyful heart.
Mm-hmm.
He told us that we were supposed to meditate on all things that were true and honest and noble and
it's probably up there already, but he says, I have the strength to get through anything mm-hmm. because it comes from God. That's what he's saying when he says, I can do all things through Christ. That doesn't mean he can do all things, it's just that he can handle all things. He has the strength to take mm-hmm. on whatever he's faced with.
Yeah, that's something that this verse 13 is going to be kind of a focus that we're going to start with here. Good answers and pretty descriptive. If we wanted to boil it down to just some key words, one is providence. You know, he was confident, you know, he clearly stated that God would provide for him. He wasn't concerned. If he didn't have, then it was God's intent that he have. And he was comfortable with God's choice in that, which would take us to another place, and I'll spell it wrong, but I think I did spell it wrong. I think here's where I went wrong. I was right the first time. This is one of the backwards words. Okay. The sovereignty of God, I mean, that's really where the issue starts to show up. Embedded in the sovereignty of God was alignment of purpose. Paul's, if you start digging down and taking the layers and start working for the foundation of what Paul was working out of, you reach a point where you understand this alignment of purpose between God and Paul. Paul's whole focus in living was, what is God's purpose for me? What is God's mission for me? What is God asking me to accomplish? And if you go a step up from that, he's very comfortable with God's sovereignty in that. Okay, this is what God's intending to do, and he just yielded himself to that. Along with this goes a trait that we would call being submissive. That's a one side of a coin of saying that Paul was not focused on Paul, he was focused on God. So he was submissive to what God wanted to do. And so the next step is the providence of God. And that's what's showing up here. You know, he was where God had him. You know, in that we find the sovereignty of the God and the alignment of purpose. God, you see the big picture. That's all I'm concerned about. I'm confident in your providence. I'm confident in your ability to take it where you want it to go. So my difficulties today are just simply a part of you accomplishing your purpose, and I'm good with that. That's how Paul lived out his life. And so these things come together, and everything that we've said here are attributes that go along with ways of talking specifically about Paul's confidence in the providence of God, in the sovereignty of God, and in the alignment with his purpose with him. And these things all work to come together for that. And so he was just comfortable, happy to be a part of what God was doing, even if God's ways of accomplishing that were uncomfortable physically. That the circumstances went along with it. Yes, ma'am.
I was just thinking that what he had, it didn't seem to bother him what was going on with his life because he had trust. Mm-hmm. He trusted in what God was showing him mm-hmm. or giving him or not giving him.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and the goals weren't, Pauline. They weren't about Paul. The goals right. were about God and his mission. So the fact that the things that Paul had in mind or things that made Paul uncomfortable were going on were irrelevant to what Paul's attitude was about these in a negative way. At least it was relevant, but not relevant in a way that detracted from God's purposes. Comments, thoughts? I think that's a very necessary perspective to come to another thing that Paul says that does lead to and talk about his peace, his contentment with God. Down in verse 13, let's go down. That's where we're really going to start today. He's already talked about, I can live with a lot and live with a little, and so on. We get down to verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. How does that fit in with what he's just talking about? He just got through in the previous verses, say, I learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, having abundance and living in need, and then I can do all things through God who strengthens me.
Doesn't he mean that he can do all things that God gives him to do, that God will provide the necessary functions for him to succeed at whatever God's will is for his life? Not just anything Paul wants to do, it's what God
wants. Yeah, there's an interesting contrast we could do here. I think we have to look at this in the way that Diane is talking about is it's not that Paul is talking about I can do all things. So anything I can think of that would be a fun thing to do, I can do it. I mean, we have some very clear examples from that. We studied the end of Romans. What did Paul say at the end of Romans he was going to go do? Do you remember? I'm writing this letter to you folks. Here's what I want to do. Here's what my plans are. Remember what those plans included?
He wanted to go to Spain and do all these
different things. Yeah, well, at first he wanted to come spend some time with the folks in Rome and share a ministry with them, and as clearly intend to go from church to church and strengthen the churches and some of those kinds of things, some evangelism. And then what he was really doing was that was a stepping stone to go planning a whole new outreach like he'd done in Asia. He was going to do that in Spain. Did that happen? No. Instead, he goes to Jerusalem. He's arrested. He goes to spend some time in Caesarea in prison. He wears out his welcome there. Maybe they wear out their patience with Paul, but Paul appeals to Rome. After, I think it was 2 years, then he crosses, has the shipwreck, he winds up in prison, waiting on Nero, and that's when he's writing this letter, is during that wait, his first imprisonment. So, and we know from history, Paul never made it to Spain. So if we take this verse, it says, I can do all things through God who strengthens me, does that mean Paul did everything he thought of through God strengthening him? Absolutely not. How have you heard this verse used?
Misused, you mean?
Yeah, misused. I mean, this verse comes up when people face difficult situations in life that they want to be, have come out a certain way. It's a very misused verse. It goes along with the kind of the name and claim it kind of a philosophy that you can hear in some Christian circles, that if you can imagine it and believe in it the right way, it'll happen. Whether it's something to do with your personal wealth, whether it's something to do with your health, whether it's something that doesn't matter. This is one of the verses that we'll get turned to for that purpose. And it's so out of context. Paul's writing this verse from prison, having just received a gift that he's very thankful for. And it appears the way he talks about it here that before the gift he probably wasn't living in plenty, and now they've met some needs, so he is. But you know, this is not the pinnacle of one man's success in ordering the world the way he wants it. That's not what this verse is about. This verse is about exactly the opposite. Life is not ordered the way I would have it, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We know Paul wouldn't have ordered things to turn out this way, but yet in a way he would because of the foundations he works from. You see, part of the challenge for every believer, and it's even clear as lined up as Paul was with God, that it was true for him as well, because remember all the plans he laid out on paper to the world, I'm going to Spain. One of the challenges Christians have when we put ourselves in a submissive place with God and really align with his purpose, work to live under his sovereignty and trust in the providence of God, God takes us there without a map. We don't get to know what God's intentions are for us or how he's going to work it all out, if it will be comfortable or uncomfortable, easy or hard, through suffering that he will do his work, or through some sort of triumph. He doesn't tell us. In many respects, go over to Romans 9. There's a verse we ought to read that I think gives that the flavor that God would put on his right to do it that way. And I think let's start in verse 20. Now, what we've gone through here is he's talked about hardening hearts. He's talked about God's purposes. If we went back up to verse 11, he's talking about the twins that were born, Jacob and Esau. And he said, though the twins were not yet born and did not yet know anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his choice would stand, not because of works, but because of him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger. So we're getting this hard statement, very clear, yet very hard to deal with statement through Paul from God saying, I do it the way I want to do it. And it doesn't have to make sense to you. As a matter of fact, when he chose Jacob over Esau, it didn't have anything to do with how they had lived. They were not yet born, nor how they would live. It wasn't based on works. It was based on God's purposes. So then he talks about finding fault and some other things. God makes a statement through Moses up in verse 15, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I have compassion on whom I have compassion. It doesn't depend on the man who wills or the man who runs, but on God who has mercy. So God is establishing his place to do that. But where I think we can get the tone for God's attitude, if you will, or his ownership of knowing the path without telling us, I think is down here in verse 20. On the contrary, who are you, a man who answers back to God? The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make from the same lump one vessel for honor and another for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. I think it's in that whole bit about, does the pot talk back to the potter and say, why did you do this? Why did you make me this way? And I think that tone can be carried forward to God revealing his intention and his plans for us, to us. That is not what he called you to do, is to have faith and trust him because you know what he's going to do. He said, no, have faith and trust in me because you know who I am. You know my character. You know that I act out of love. You know that my purposes are good. You know Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. So, like Paul, who says, I can be content in all these things, we should be content. I think we're called to be content, to be trusting in God, not knowing how he intends to accomplish his work, but that he will without doubt accomplish his work in our lives through both joyous ways, ways that are comfortable, and uncomfortable ways. And that is really exactly what Paul is saying here. I can do all things. It's a little bit unfortunate, maybe, the way that comes across to us. Because the way that's translated it sounds like I can accomplish some things. I can get some specific things done. There isn't a thing I can't actually get done because the power of God lives in me. But in reality, the word has a different kind of connotation to it. This isn't bad. The doing is okay. But in other settings, it gets translated differently. You can turn to these if you want. I'm going to talk first of all about Acts 19:16. But this is not a particularly enriching passage from what's the content of the passage, but it's how the word is translated is what I'm going for. These are the seven sons of Sceva. They're off as ministers of the Jewish religious folks, casting out demons. And these seven sons come together and run across somebody with a demon that is so strong, these guys are lucky to escape with their lives and fail to escape with their clothes. In the battle, they become disrobed and are just simply lucky to get away from a single person who is filled with a demon. But the term there is when this demonic person is attacking them, it says that they were overpowered. It's the same Greek word that's translated here by Paul, can do, or translated in English from what Paul said. Another one's just down there in that same verse, 19:20. I want to turn to that one. I didn't write enough words down to get the whole sentence out. Acts 19:20. You're already there and you've read it three times. But and it says, so the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. That prevailing word is the same word that's translated can do over in what Paul is talking about. In James 5:16, you know the verse where it ends up with, and the prayers of a righteous man accomplish much. That's another case for this same word in the Greek. And so there's an element of this word that goes toward overcoming, toward not being run over by something else or running over something else. It's not so much that you can do something, but that you have enough power to endure something or to overcome something. So you could say in Philippians 4, verse 13, Paul says, I can overcome all things through him who strengthens me, would be an equally good translation to can do. And I think even better, because this is just me talking, I'm not reading somebody else, but that's, I think, more the idea of what Paul's saying. I can overcome anything through God's power. I can overcome being not having enough. I can overcome the temptations of having plenty. I can overcome being beaten. I can overcome all these kinds of things. So I can be an overcomer more than, well, I can just pick anything I want to do and go do it. I don't think that's what Paul meant at all. Now, we ought not miss, having talked about how the first part of this verse is misused, Paul is very clear about how he does that. He does that through him who strengthens me. It isn't that Paul's walking around saying, I have acquired this power, and so now I have this power and I can do this. In a sense, he says, I can do it, but it's not through something he so much possesses as somebody who possesses him. This is Jesus Christ strengthening Paul, which, by the way, some of your versions probably say through Christ. Do some of them say through Christ?
Mine does.
Yeah, and some say through him. That's interesting. This is one of those cases where if you go back to ancient manuscripts in the Greek, we don't have, of course, Paul's original letter. That would be priceless beyond priceless. But when you go back to the old copies, about an equal number say through him and an equal number say through Christ. So it could be either way there without any fault. But it's through Christ. It's through that reliance on him. And I really think it. The reason I'm making a point of that, I don't think Paul is saying, I'm so strong, on everything so wonderful. I think he's just saying, you know, I'm yielded to Christ. And when I go back and I put my devotional energy and effort, when I ponder, when I dwell on who Jesus is and what he's doing and what he's taking me through, out of that comes this strength, this understanding that says, whatever happens, happens, and I'm okay with it. To the point that early in this book, in this letter, he said, well, I don't know what to do. I can live or I can die. Dying's better, but I imagine God's going to keep me here. I expect him to do that because there's still work to do. Comments? Okay. It means I talked too much if I didn't leave anything to say. All right. So, picking the context up again, I could have a lot, I could have little, I really don't need anything, I'm thanking you for the gift, but not out of want. I can live through anything, I can overcome anything through Jesus Christ who strengthens me. But then he starts verse 14 with, nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. What's the nevertheless for?
What is that? Doesn't make any difference.
What's that?
Doesn't make any difference, nevertheless.
Well, yes. If you were the one who gave the gift, and you know, you went to sacrifice, the folks that sent the gift are poor folk. They don't have. When Paul was ministering at Corinth, he worked hard to provide for himself and not have the people give him, not be relying on the people at Corinth so that they might somehow say, well, his motives are to come get money from us. He wanted that off the table, so he supported himself, and he accepted gifts. This was about 10 years previous, and he accepted gifts from the church at Philippi. And he talks in the Corinthian letter, we mentioned this last time, about how he robbed the churches of Macedonia to provide ministry to the Corinthians. He said that in 2 Corinthians to remind them, I didn't come there for some gain. Matter of fact, I worked so hard, I had to rob or I had to use money from these other churches. You should have been paying for it, but I took it from them to take that potential criticism off the table. And they were poor folk giving to support my ministry with you who weren't poor folk, because the town of Corinth was much more prosperous than some of these towns in the Macedonian area. So here he is accepting this gift from these folks who had to make a great sacrifice to do it. They sent Epaphroditus with it. That was sacrificial to say, minister to Paul, do whatever he needs. And now Paul's sending Epaphroditus back with this thank you letter. And so the tone of this could be, well, I really didn't need it. I've learned how to live with a little or a lot. And so you could get the idea that he was saying, well, you kind of wasted your time and money sending this to me because I'm happy no matter what. So you didn't make me any happier by sending me this gift. And so there's that you could get that backwards turn. So Paul says, nevertheless, despite the fact I can live with nothing, despite the fact I can overcome anything that God sends me, you have done well. He's turning it back around to appreciation for the gift. You've done well with me to share my affliction. And it's interesting that he calls it an affliction. He just got through saying, well, I can overcome anything, I can live through anything, but this still isn't an easy time for Paul. It's still difficult for him. So verse 15 even starts to talk about what I mentioned for the gift given for the work at Corinth. You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. So he's telling them, you were the church that sent me out as a missionary in the sense of supported me financially. And so you are the one that really upheld me with your giving. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs. So they had been in the previous time sending him multiple gifts. And verse 17, I think is interesting. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. What did Paul just tell them? Yeah, exactly. There's some good verses about some of that. One of them is from Christ himself. Matthew 6, 19 through 21. Let's go over there. Common verses. You've heard these a lot. But I think it's a direct connection. I don't think this always talks about money, but clearly the context of Matthew 6 is, generally speaking, going to be money by the time we get down into verse 30 and so on, or 25 and following. But 19 through 20, somebody read that for us.
Do not lay up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal.
21 as well.
For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also.
There's a lot in those verses. We could spend the rest of the morning on them, but we'll just spend just a couple of minutes. So, who's speaking here? Jesus. Sermon on the Mount. And what did he just tell people?
Don't concentrate so much on what you have here on earth. Basically, you're not going to take it with you. So concentrate what you have in heaven.
Okay.
The end result.
That's close. Anybody else want to add to that? That was a really good start. Not picking on Claire Marie here.
That's all right.
You know, he didn't just say, well, these treasures you have on earth, you know, they're kind of iffy. He did say they're iffy. Talked about the moth and the rust and thievery. Treasures on earth kind of tend to get away from us. We could talk about that a while.
I think it was, you wrote it on there. What are you aligning yourself to?
Mm-hmm.
God or earth?
Mm-hmm.
You know, the comforts and the, where, you know, where, where's your alignment? Who are you slave to?
Mm-hmm.
I think the other part of it too is he talks about the rich farmer that was reaping and sowing, and his barns were not large enough.
Mm-hmm.
And the parable goes on, well, he built larger ones instead of giving that stuff away because he wanted the treasures now, and his life was demanded that night. And nothing was, where'd it go? It left.
Yeah, you fool. Tonight your soul will be required of you.
But what he should have done was that parable, given it away.
Yeah, he really didn't have a steward's attitude, did he?
Right.
Of, okay, God, you've given me some things to manage, and this is how I'm going to do my best managing them and be accountable to God for how I manage them. And the same thing's here. We could talk a little while and bring some of the other scriptures in, because I don't think Jesus would say, well, don't ever accept a nickel and keep a nickel in your pocket for your food tomorrow. Going to one extreme, I think. But Jesus did make, I mean, he didn't just say, move your focus. He didn't say, just make sure you have a treasure in heaven. He said, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Now, I don't think, and we could talk about it a while, that he means don't have any savings in a savings account. But I think he's talking about the term treasure very carefully. Don't put things here on earth that are precious to you. Don't create your preciousness here. These things are merely a tool for you for to actually lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And, you know, we could go through and talk about James and how James talks about people of wealth negatively and so on. But the point is that here's Jesus saying, be very intentional. Forget about treasures here. Intentionally put yourself a treasure in heaven. And I think that's what Paul, one of the ways Paul's talking about here. Verse 17 back in chapter 4 of Philippians. I don't seek the gift, but I seek the profit which increases to your account. That's the account. That's pretty clear out of what Jesus said. We've got to look at some Proverbs. They just fit too well. Go over to Proverbs 11, 24 and 25. Proverbs 11, 24 and 25.
There is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty.
Okay, what did we just hear about? What did Solomon just tell us in that proverb? One who scatters, and he increases. Then you got the one that is real careful not to scatter, and he finds himself in poverty.
Very much what Paul's saying. What, you know, what your priority, and your priority is going to be focusing on laying up treasures in heaven, sharing with people, living the gospel, rather than having a focus of building things up just for yourself and keeping them to yourself, mm-hmm. which is really lost in the end.
Yeah, it's almost, you know, it's an agrarian kind of an example, and I think it's pretty obvious. If you want to reap a harvest, you got to plant some seeds. But if you keep all your seeds in your sack, well, eventually you're going to eat your seeds, but you're going to be done. And so you're going to wind up in poverty. So you've got to plant seeds to gather seeds, I think is the idea behind that. And I think that's exactly what Paul's saying here. You know, you could have focused on your own needs, because they were poor folk, but instead you focused on the needs of others, and so that goes to their account, that goes to their profit. Another good one, Proverbs 19:17. Oh, I'll let Proverbs go. Proverbs 19:17. I really like this one.
He who has pity on the poor leads to the Lord, and he who pays back what he has given.
That's really tough to get the first time by in the King James. So let's read that. I'll read it for you in the New American Standard.
Yeah, this does. I don't like this one.
Okay, all right, here we go. Verse 17, one who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord. You give somebody to something that's in need, you're giving a loan to God. You're there on behalf of God meeting this need. I wound up with this out at school the other day. We needed something, we needed it in a hurry, and the purchasing system wasn't very kind to getting it right now. So I went down and I bought it, and we moved forward. Now, the school is going to pay me back. It's going to take them a long time to figure out how to run that piece of paper, run the circles and all that stuff. But that's essentially what he's saying here. You're sitting here representing God. You see a poor person in need. You're lending it to God. You're taking care of that need on behalf of your Lord. And then it says, and he, meaning God, will repay him for his good deed. So God's going to repay those things that you do. Now, Proverbs aren't promises. Proverbs are, this is generally how God works. So generally speaking, when you're out there taking care of the needs of others, God takes care of you. He then gives back to you based on what you've done. Jesus said it much more clearly even than Solomon. Go over to Luke 6:38. Reviewing these kinds of verses, I think, is just something we don't do enough, because we miss out on just putting the picture together of just how generous God is and how he responds to what we do in this life toward helping out or giving to or being a part of the needs of others. Somebody read Luke 6:38.
Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measures you use, it will be measured back to you.
That's a pretty vivid picture. Jesus is talking here, so that's always a good thing to pay attention to. But if you give, you can expect it will be given to you in your time of need or through God's own economy, not just given back, but in good measure. In other words, as you've given, you're going to get back, pressed down, shaken together. Reminds me when my grandmother would sift flour all the time. You know, you could You wind up with them, you got the flour all fluffed up, it took up a lot more space. But this is pressed down, how much can we get in the cup, pressed down, shaken together, but even in all of that, yet still running over. Heaped up on top of that measure, for by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. I think this goes back again to their putting in their account by taking care of the needs of Paul. So here's Jesus himself telling us the same thing that Solomon did, but even a little more vividly. When you're giving, you can expect that you are going to be rewarded for that. I wouldn't expect that this is your best investment strategy in terms of trying to get money back. I think that would be laying up treasures on earth, wouldn't it? But I do believe that we'll be taken care of. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, that's one we all turn to, one many of us memorized at one point in time. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7.
But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver.
And, you know, I've got to read verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed, as is written. He scattered abroad, he gave to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So, but anyway, going back to that first verse, if you sow sparingly, expect to reap sparingly. Paul's saying to them, you didn't sow sparingly. Out of your poverty, you gave to my needs magnificently with whatever it was they sent, plus Epaphroditus. And so we can expect that they're going to receive a benefit to their account. So, you know, there's another one back in Proverbs, in chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. I'm not going to ask you to turn there, but it talks about honoring God with your wealth. And that's a concept that is certainly germane to them giving. They have honored God by taking what little they had and giving what they could to Paul. So here's Paul over here in Philippians 4 in verse 14. You've done well to share with me in affliction. And then he goes on to say that in verse 17, not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. So then going on verse 18, but I received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So he is expecting, well, he's telling them that, okay, now I got plenty. Your gift was great. It has filled up my need. Epaphroditus was wonderful. It's a great thing. God is pleased by it. It's a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice. So he's really praising up the gift that they've given and showing his appreciation for that. And my God, verse 19, will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying, is affirming to them his confidence that any needs that they have then will be met by the God who supplied his needs through them. So I'm going to hold verse 20 and the last few for next week. I don't know if it seems like there's a lesson in there for next week, but there is. And I'm not going to attempt to shove it into 5 minutes here today. So next week we're going to pick it up here. Questions, comments about what we studied today? Money is an awkward topic in the church. You know, put yourself in the place of Paul for a minute. Here he is, he received this wonderful gift. He didn't ask for it. It came. He was pleased. He was able, out of that moment, to do some really good teaching that's passed on to us. It's not that I wanted the gift, but I'm glad it came to your account. It's difficult in a church to really do a lot with giving. One reason is because most of us, myself included, have laid up for ourselves treasures on earth. We have stuff, and some of that stuff is important to us. Some of that stuff we depend upon. I would, along with many of you, look at somebody as foolish who didn't do what he could to prepare himself for retirement. You know you're going to have some needs later in life. I think it fits right in with what Jesus talked about. In a spiritual sense, you don't start building a tower unless you count the cost and plan for it. I think in all of life, we have some costs, and we ought to try to plan for it a little bit. But then the fallacy in it, the problem in it, the temptation in it, is that then our confidence in living life, our faith, gets moved over to those funds instead of in the God that provides. See, here's Paul. He's got a little different retirement program than what you and I probably have, because his retirement program is, I don't have anything, but God has taken me to this point and he'll take care of me. And that's really a good place to be. But it could have been that God earlier in Paul's life could have given him something to rely on financially, and God expected him to use it that way. So there's some individual wisdom and insight that has to go into that. But where I was going with that is it's tough if the preacher stands up and gives you a hard-hitting sermon on why you need to give. Many will interpret that as the church needs me to give. They're thinking they have a need and they want me to meet it. When in reality, the scriptures are full of just the opposite, but it's hard to teach that and preach that because of how many of us tend to take that, or at least those of us that might stand up and preach on it, expect people might take it that way. Because the scriptures are full of verses about giving. We pulled just a smattering of them here today about the value of giving. And it is very valuable. You know, there's even the challenge, and I don't remember exactly where it's at, late in the Old Testament, where God says, you want to test me in something, test me in this. You truly give and don't see if I don't give back to you. It's the only place in the Bible where God says, you want to try me out? You know where it is? Is it Leviticus? I was thinking it was in one of the later prophets.
Malachi 3:10.
Malachi, yeah, there we go. It's not one I've committed to memory, but it's the only place in the scriptures I know of where God says, test me in this. Everywhere else, God says, you test me and I'll teach you not to do that twice. You know, God isn't in the mood to be tested. Now, occasionally he honored some people who did test him. But nonetheless, there's so much in the scriptures about how we handle our money. And we didn't study it, but in the last part of Matthew 6, Jesus made it clear that you can't serve both God and money. And money is a big challenge for most of us to put in place, particularly in a country where we might think we're struggling. You might not be able to pay your bills this month. I don't want to make light of that. But the fact you have the particular bills you have to pay is unusual. I'm a little frustrated with and thinking about changes in paying somebody to pick up my trash. So I'm thinking about what I might want to do different. It looks expensive to me, but around the world, there's lots of places that your trash disposal is throw it in the street in front of the house. The fact we have a trash disposal system is a little beyond what much of the world is. I don't know about most anymore because the world's getting more and more organized, but just the simple things that we take as maybe even frustrating bills to pay from time to time are luxuries in many parts of the way people live today. So I think in our world, in our part of the world, right here in this community, I think money's a challenge. And the only thing I'm doing here right now is I'm just taking a minute to say, you know, it's tough to get a good moment to talk about giving, but here we are. I'd really encourage you to stop and really do some good studying about giving. And don't just study the scriptures, study your own heart. Where are you laying up your treasures? Yes, sir.
I think Paul does a tremendous job in this passage of not focusing on the amount, but he focuses on the sacrificial giving and their purpose behind the giving, which really is key to any giving, period.
Absolutely.
So I think he does a great job of
Yeah, I like Paul's verses a lot. He does a good job here. I like the ones over in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7. That's an easier one to preach out of because it says, give what's in your heart. But it starts out with saying, you sow sparingly, what do you expect? So anyway, enough on that. Going back to verse 13 again, you know, Christian life is so much overcoming. If we were to go over and read in the first part of the book of Revelation, it says to he who overcomes. It is about overcoming. It isn't about I can do anything, and that isn't what God's power is all about. God's power is taking us through the tough times with a testimony.
That has been one of my very favorite verses, and I like what you did this morning, putting in there overcome. I think that makes it even clearer.
Yeah, I think
very
it,
definitely.
I kind of wish that the translators had seen fit to do that.
I agree.
But the translators do a good job. I certainly don't want to.
I still like.
We have good translations. So. Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for the example of Paul sitting in a prison, writing a thank you note, can bring to us so much truth. We thank you for his expression of love and appreciation for what the church in Philippi did. We thank you for his testimony about being an overcomer despite the circumstances. We thank you for the truth that comes to us about laying up an account in heaven. Lord, I pray that you would touch our hearts and minds, that you would bring conviction to where it's needed, and that you would also bring action and intention into each of our lives about how we handle our giving in support of your kingdom, and recognizing that whatever percentage we give, the remainder is still yours, and we're only stewards. Take us to that point. It's in Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.